Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we are in a place where we can read your word freely. Please help us all now as we try to understand what your word means and how to apply it to our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name only. Amen. All right. Well, last year, during my theological studies, I heard a story. It was about a man. This man had been part of a church for 20 years. Long time. That's as old as I am. No, slightly less. I'm older now. But the point still stands in that he was there for a long time. But what the pastors found out after 20 years was that this man did not get grace. This church had been faithfully teaching the Bible for 20 years, and yet he still didn't understand God's undeserved love toward him. He still had the mentality and the thought process that he had to earn his way to be with God. This is what the last four chapters of Galatians have been about. This is what the last four talks have been about, in that the only thing we need to do to get right with God is to trust in Jesus only and always. And chapter 5 begins this way as well. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We have been set free from trying to earn our way toward God. Jesus lived the life we could never live. Jesus went to the cross to die the death we all deserve to die. And he rose again so that anyone who trusts in him can have eternal life with him. Now, I'm hoping this all sounds really familiar to you, because this is, like I mentioned, Paul has been hammering this point home, and in these first few verses he is as well. In verse 3, Paul says, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he has to obey the whole law. No one can do that. And you who are trying to be justified by the law have alienated yourselves from Christ." We can't make it by ourselves is the point Paul is trying to make. And if you've never heard this before, if this is the first time you've ever heard this, this is the one thing that I want you to remember from the talk at the very beginning, is that you have no hope before God by yourself. You need someone to save you. And that is why, that's the reason Jesus came to earth. But the question which Jack asked at the beginning of the service is the one I'm asking now, and I think that the passage answers as well, is, well, if all we have to do to get right with God is to trust in him, what does the life of a follower of Jesus look like? What I mean by that is, if we don't have to obey the law, then what should we do? Can we just go and do whatever we want to? And that's the question we'll be asking through today. The roadmap of where we'll be going, I've got 3 points hopefully on the screen behind me. We're going to be looking at what it means for God's Spirit to be in us, what it means for God's children to, well, God's children obey him, and what it means to be fruitful in the Spirit. But let me kick off with the first point, which is this: to live by the Spirit. In verse 25, so right towards the end of the chapter, Paul talks about living by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is all throughout the chapter here, and I wanted to ask the question, well, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Because I think that's the key to understanding what's going on in the passage here. When we talk about the Spirit, some people might equate living by the Spirit with emotional or spiritual experiences. Some people, more likely those of us here, will probably have an allergic reaction to that and try to go as far away as possible from that. Maybe put the Spirit in a box. But rather than listen to what I have to say about this, I reckon let's try work out what the role of the Holy Spirit is in believers' lives from the book of Galatians. The Holy Spirit has come up a few times. If you'll turn back with me to chapter 3, I think you'll help us slightly. So in chapter 3, verse 2, 3, and 5, Paul asks this rhetorical question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you trying to now finish by means of the flesh? Through this, we see that actually, when the Galatian believers believed in Jesus, they received God's Spirit. We know this isn't just for the Galatians, because in Romans chapter 8, Paul mentions there that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So here we see that believers receive the Spirit when they trust in God by faith. They're one and the same thing. The next clue we have about how the Spirit works is in the passage we looked at last time in chapter 4, where we see God's Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. From the passage we read at the beginning as well, the parallel passage in Romans chapter 8, it's really interesting that in one of them, it's God's Spirit calling out to God, Abba, Father. And in the other one, it's us by God's Spirit calling out, Abba, Father. There's the picture of us, of believers, and God's Spirit calling out to God. And what's happening there? Well, they're believing. They're trusting that in that moment that God is their Father and they are His child. And then if you come back to chapter 5, in verse 5 here, we read this. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. One of the main ways the Holy Spirit works is this. When we have faith and believe in Jesus' past work, and because of that past work, when we have faith and believe that right now we are God's children, and when we have faith that because we are God's children, all of the promises that God has for us, the future that He has for us, is true, in that believing, the Holy Spirit is at work. Living by the Holy Spirit is living by faith in Christ, in the past, in the present, and in the future. The Spirit takes one of God's promises and believes it. And this is really helpful for us. The Bible makes it clear we can't actually believe on our own. But when we do, it is God's Spirit in us. Which is kind of weird to wrap our head around, but it's what the passage teaches, and it's an awesome thing as well. And for Bible reading, it means it's more than just taking in the knowledge that it offers us. But it means we, like, living by the Spirit means we actually make an effort to believe it and, by God's grace, believe our part in the gospel, that we can be saved, that we have a future waiting for us, and that right now we are God's children now. Coming back to the original question, though, what does the life of a Christian look like? This is a major part of it. It is living by the Spirit. And we're going to look at more what that looks like in the next 2 points. But this leads me to point number two, excuse me. But I am skipping over verses 9 to 12. And we had a look at these verses a few weeks ago when we were looking at false teachers and who they are and how they were impacting the Galatians. But for now, I'm going to pick up from verse 13. So from verse 13, Paul writes this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh." So I want you guys to think about the worst crime you could possibly commit. The worst crime. Let's say, hypothetically, you have committed that crime. Not once, not twice, 10 times, right? It's awful. You feel really bad. You just wish you never went and chose to do what you did. The punishment you're waiting for is life in prison. It's awful. You're there in the courtroom. You've been found out. It's not looking great for you. But then just imagine a random person puts up their hand and is like, "Yo, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to go to prison rather than you." How would you feel in that moment? For me, I would, you know, be feeling like I'd be going crazy. I'd be feeling really, I'm really like, no, this should be me. I've done all these things wrong. Why are you doing this? Why are you choosing to give up your life to save me? right? That if this happened, it would be unreal. But then imagine this happens. You get set free, and then you go back and commit that exact same crime. Are you an idiot? Like, that's unreal. Like, what is going through your head? That, and how would the person who took your place feel? This is what Paul means in verse 13, when he says, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. What is the flesh? Verse 19 to 21 shows us what the flesh looks like. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and things like these. So the list will go on. And I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. One thing to mention is that these are all outworkings of the flesh. What is the flesh? It's our inward, sinful, spiritual condition. In verse 24, we see that believers of Jesus must put the flesh to death. They must crucify it. Why? Well, it's because it's what Jesus has saved us from. Yes, Jesus has saved us from law keeping, but the thing that made law keeping, or us keeping God's laws, impossible is the flesh, our sinful nature, our desires, which are automatically against who God is. So what are we called to do instead, rather than go back to the flesh, rather than go back to the thing that separates us from God? Well, coming back, I realize we are jumping around the passage a bit, but come back to verse 13 through to 15. What are we called to do as God's people? We are called to serve one another humbly in love. Verse 14 reads, the entire law is summed up in keeping a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Before I go on and ask you guys, you know, how are you loving your neighbor? And, you know, how are you humbly serving each other? I just wanted to pick up on the reasoning that Paul uses here. Paul says, love one another, for this fulfills the whole law. The whole book of Galatians, though, Paul has been trying to say that Christians don't need to obey the law. So why is Paul using the law as a reason for us to go and love our neighbor? Why is he using this? Is he being contradictory? I have an illustration that I think will help us out. All right, you got three kids, kid one, kid two, and kid three, because I couldn't be, I couldn't come up with names. And the more names that I make up, the higher the chance that I have a name that is one of your guys' names. So we're just gonna call them kid one, two, and three. These kids have a dad, and their dad loves them so, so much. He's a lad. He's the best dad you could ever have, right? And the dad goes up to kid number one, and he tells kid one, oi, can you go and sweep the floor for me? And kid one has a really great relationship with the dad. He loves him, trusts him. So what does he do? Kid one goes and sweeps the floor like a good kid, right? The same thing happens for kid number two. The dad walks up to kid number two and asks him, oi, can you sweep the floor? And kid number two goes and sweeps the floor as well. On the surface, it looks like they're doing the same thing. But the motivation for kid number two is completely different to kid number one. The reason kid number two sweeps the floor is because he's afraid. He's scared that if he doesn't obey the dad, he might have to sleep on the floor. He might lose access to the shower, might not get the meal for dinner time. Kid number two is afraid of his dad. He does not believe his dad loves him, and he does not trust his that the whole book of Galatians, up until this point here, has been Paul telling the Galatians, you're being like kid number two. Stop being like kid number one. Realize in Jesus, you already have the relationship with God as your heavenly Father. Love and trust him, right? But the passage that we're reading this morning actually gives us insight into a third kid who we haven't really talked about yet. So the dad walks up to kid number three and he asks kid number three, oi, can you sweep the floor, please? Kid number three refuses. So a few minutes later, the dad comes back and he asks him, oi, I asked you a few minutes ago, can you sweep the floor, please? And kid number three refuses. And he refuses it over and over again, constantly refusing to obey the dad. Now, at this point, I was interested as to what was happening behind the scenes. So I put on the interview hat, got the microphone, went in there for the halftime interview and asked, oi, so you've had a bit of the rough first half. What's happening here? I really want to know, why aren't you obeying? Why aren't you sweeping the floor? This is the answer that kid number three gave me. His answer was, well, I don't have to sweep the floor to get my dad to love me. I know my dad already loves me. At this point, I was a little bit confused and just walked out of there. But what do you think about kid number three's response? Technically, it's true, right? But what's wrong with it? This is the catch, is in that kid number three is either lying, he does not believe that his dad loves him, or he just thinks his dad isn't trustworthy. Why do I say that? Well, if kid three knew that their dad loved them and that he could be trusted, then he would do what he wanted them to. And he would know that his dad wouldn't make him do stupid things. He would know that his dad wouldn't be unfair, that his dad wouldn't abuse him, that his dad wouldn't misuse him or put him into situations that could hurt him. If kid three believed that his dad loved him, he would know that when his dad asked him to sweep the floor, he's doing it for a good reason. Maybe the dad wants kid three to live in a nice house where he's not breathing in the dust and, you know, just not living in a messy house, right? But the point of this illustration is this, right? I'm going to put the kids side by side to help us to understand. Kid one obeys because he loves and trusts the dad. Kid two obeys because he thinks he needs to. Kid three does not obey because he thinks he doesn't need to. It's not about obedience. It's about your relationship to the dad. Kids two and three do not love or do not trust their dad. But kid one loves and trusts his dad. He has a good relationship. And for us, this may sound controversial, but it's not about whether we sin or whether we do not sin. It's about our relationship with the Father. It's not about our obedience, because our obedience puts us in hell, to put it frankly. It's about believing that God loves us and that he is trustworthy. And in that, if we truly believe God is who he says he is, if we are living by the Spirit, if we have our faith in Christ and in who we are now and in the future to come, we will want to obey God at his word. It means when we read the parts of the law where God tells us this is a good, right thing to do, we go, I trust you, God. You say this is good, I will try to do this because I love you. And it means when we read parts of the law that say, do not live like this, it means I trust you, God, that you say this is not a good thing. God's children love and trust him, and therefore they obey him. It kind of puts obedience in its proper place, because it's not through obedience that we get to God, but by getting to God through Jesus, we then obey him. this is why Paul says, love your neighbor, because it fulfills the law, because the law shows what God wants. And as his children, we should want to do that. But the last point, I think this is crucial, and if we miss this, what I just talked about won't necessarily make sense. So come with me to verse 16 to 18, where it says this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What we see from these few verses is God's Spirit and the flesh, sinful nature, at war with each other. We know that everyone has the flesh in them, but one of the things we see here is that you can't beat the flesh apart from God's Spirit. By yourself, you have no power over the flesh. If you're not living by the Spirit, you have to obey the whole law. The whole law will easily condemn you, as we see in verse 3. But the thing is, we can't fight the flesh without the Spirit. And what is living by the Spirit is it is by trusting in Jesus, by faith. We see we can't defeat the Spirit, defeat the flesh without the Spirit. But the application that Paul has all throughout verses 16 through to 26, and it's here in verse 16, it is to walk by, to be led by, to keep in step with the Spirit. What does this mean? To walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. Well, it's interesting. All of these three things are moving in a direction, either by the Spirit's power or by following the Spirit and observing and copying the Spirit. Once again, I want to point to verse 25, where Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit? Is it just opening the Bible and putting the finger there and going, oh, this is what God wants me to do? I don't think so. From the passage, this is what I think it means. To walk, to be led by, to keep in step with the Spirit is to live in a way and that the Spirit wants us to live by faith. This means living a life where we are constantly filling ourselves with God's word and his promises, constantly not just knowing them, but actually believing them. And it also means that in this, we obey. Maybe a simpler way to put this is faith first, fruits follow. As Christians who are living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, who are trusting in Christ, that is where the fruits of the Spirit come from. And I think it's an important distinction to make, that the fruits come from the living and the walking by the Spirit. What I mean is this. When we read the fruits of the Spirit in verse 22 through to 24, like the classic way to read the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And then you compare that with your own life and you go, oh, I could be more loving here. Oh, I could be more gentle here. Oh, but what is it called? Is it called the fruits of Isaac or the fruits of you or random people out there? No, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And that is because it's the Spirit who does the work in us to make us more like him. You cannot grow in the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot defeat the flesh unless you are living by faith, constantly in God's word and his promises. Yes, we are called to work at it in our own strength. Well, not ours. We are called to work at it and make the choice to be more loving and all of that. But it has to be faith first. It has to be in trusting who God is. An example of that is this, right? We can grow in joy because God has promised us an inheritance with him that lasts forever. no matter what the situation is now, even if it's awful, we can actually still have joy. But that joy comes from faith in God's promise. And one other example is this, is that we've all treated God awfully, like trash. But because he's still patient, still kind, still loving, faithful, good to us, and because we believe that he is, we believe the promise of who God is, it means that we can be patient and faithful and loving to the people around us, even if they're treating us like trash. This is how the fruit of the Spirit grows in our life, from faith in God's promises, by living in the Spirit. And this is kind of a side note as well, but the opposite is true as well. All of the acts of the flesh actually come from a lack of faith. Giving into sexual immorality, debauchery, drunkenness and orgies, and envy and jealousy are all outworkings of not trusting that God is everything that we need. Selfishness, having idols, like that, you are not believing that God is worthy of everything. It is prideful and it's arrogant and it's putting ourselves and other things in the place of who God is. It's anti-faith. The fruit of the Spirit, faith comes first and the fruit follows, which is really important to remember. So bringing it down to earth for us this morning, what it means for us, it's actually pretty cool. It means no matter what you've done, whether your life is looking more like the flesh or more like the fruits of the Spirit, yes, the passage says that those who live by the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. But through the lens of the gospel, Jesus has paid that price for us. It means that no matter where you are, we all have an opportunity to live by the Spirit, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The answer is to not try really hard to make your life look really good and look like you are a Christian, but it's actually to trust Jesus, that he took our place, and that all of God's promises are true for us in him. And in this faith, then we're called to crucify, to get rid of, to destroy the flesh. So I want us to think about how we can humbly serve each other. Ask yourself the question, am I actually loving my neighbor as myself? God's children obey him, so think about how you can. But remember, and I'm hitting this hard, but the faith comes first, the living by the Spirit comes first, and the fruit comes out of that. It is not by anything we choose to do. So I hope that this talk was helpful in understanding how we should live as followers of Jesus, why God's children obey him, and what it means to live and to keep in step with the Spirit. I'd encourage you all to actually make an effort to keep in step with the Spirit throughout this week and the next and the years to come. But not just reading the knowledge, but believing the gospel, and by God's grace, your part in it. Let's pray for each other that we actually can be a church who lives by the Spirit and who, are great witnesses to the people around us and love each other as Christ has loved us. But let me pray to wrap up. God and Father, we thank you that even though over the past week, if you were to judge us by our actions, Lord, we would fall short of your glory. Thank you that we know this and we realize we all have the flesh in us. But Lord, we pray this morning asking that you would help us to live by the Spirit. Father, help us to live by faith in your promises, by faith in Jesus taking our place, by faith that at this moment we are your children in him, and that when you come back, we have a promised future forever with you, which is really hard to wrap our heads around. Please help us, Lord, to live by your Spirit, to keep in step with your Spirit, and to love as you have loved us. Help us to grow in joy and peace and goodness and kindness, all for your sake, Lord. And please help us, Lord, to do this, as we know we cannot do it by ourselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.